right. Good morning, everyone. I have the opportunity to share our mission moment this morning. Ben is out. If you're new, visiting with us, we always pray for another congregation here in our city because we really believe there's one church, and we're gathered together in different places, and so we want to be a blessing to one another, and we want to collaborate, and we want to work together for the kingdom. And then we also, every Sunday, share a mission moment where this is something that we're engaged in either here in the city or globally. So our mission moment this morning is Second Mile Ministries. There'll be a slide that comes up. Second Mile, they're down in the Brentwood area, so downtown Jacksonville. Been down there for, I think, about 12 years serving that community. And really, just a beautiful thing. Years ago, a number of couples actually moved down into that area to serve the people there, to help plant the church, but also to reach out to the youth, you know, where it's just an area where there's a lot of need. And so in the summer, they do programs throughout the summer where you can go and you can be a part of mentoring and tutoring, and that kind of goes throughout the year. Well, they're getting ready to have a service day. So they call it Action Day, coming up on March 25th, 9 till 12. And they're going to do a lot of just work outside. So they have a community garden there. It's not something you have to sign up for. If you just want to go and help out and be a blessing to this ministry that's here in downtown Jacksonville, you can just show up. Their information is on our website as to where they're located, all of that. But just a great opportunity to serve. It's one of the poorest areas in our city, and to be a blessing to those who God tells us to be a blessing to. So I want to pray for the ministry there, pray for us, and then we'll go into the message this morning. God, thank you so much for Second Mile Ministries. We thank you for all the leaders there, all the people who are involved in reaching out to that community. God, we pray for your provision, for resources, for people. God, we pray for the hearts of the people in that area, for the young people, God, that their hearts would be open to the gospel. We pray that the good news would be shared and that people would come to know you, and that that part of our city would be transformed from the inside out. And so, Lord, lead and guide us if we have a part to play in that, if you're nudging any of us to go and help. Lord, I pray that we would do that or to give. And Lord, we just thank you for blessing us in so many ways that we can be a blessing to others. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so is everybody awake? No. Everyone, it's kind of like this picture here. Bring that picture up. That's like, so that's kind of how I feel right now. And I feel like when I'm looking out at you and you're looking back at me about halfway through the message, that's what it's going to be like. So if you guys would, turn on another row of lights out there. Let's wake some people up a little bit. I'm not letting you doze. And turn the air down to 63. No, I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. whatever it takes for the Spirit to move, right? I'm glad you guys made it. There's probably a number of people joining us online. I want to welcome you this morning. We are in a series going through the book of Luke. We are in Luke chapter 6. Jesus has spent all night praying up on a mountain. After he's prayed all night long, he chooses 12 of his followers, his disciples, to be apostles, okay? So he picks 12. He comes down from the mountain. There's many people there. He's healing people. He's casting out demons. Then he turns to his disciples, and he begins to teach them. Jesus' teaching, he says to them things like, "Blessed are you when you are hungry. You'll be satisfied. Blessed are you when you weep. You'll be filled with joy. Blessed are you who are hated and persecuted because of me. Great is your reward." He's speaking to his disciples. He's speaking to those who are following him. And he's letting them know, listen, you will face difficult times. There's another place where Jesus said, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And so he, from the very beginning, when he starts his ministry here on earth, he starts by talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is here. Repent. The kingdom of God has come. And so Jesus is giving them a glimpse of, yeah, life's going to be tough here, but there is another kingdom that even though you can't see it, it's real. And it's even more real than this earthly kingdom because it's an eternal kingdom. And he came to bring it, and we have the ability to live in it. And he's encouraging the disciples to follow him even through the difficult times and know that there's blessing to come here and in the future as well. So we have the opportunity as followers of Jesus, and we've been talking about this the last few weeks, to make that invisible kingdom, you know, the place where God rules and reigns, we can make that invisible kingdom visible here on earth to those who are not a part of it as we live for Jesus. So as you follow Jesus, as you live for Jesus, as you love people the way Jesus loved them, as you are a blessing to the poor, people see something different and it gives them a hope, it compels them. They might not know at first what's going on, but they're seeing a picture of what it's like to live in the kingdom of God. So our lives as Jesus followers, Christians, that's what it means, we're in Christ, should look different from the world. And as we follow Jesus, people should be able to see that. 2 Corinthians 5, 15 to 16 says this, "Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them." All right, so he didn't just die so that you could go to heaven. It says specifically, explicitly in this passage, he died so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. We're given new life in Jesus, which is awesome. We're given this new life, life to the full, but we're given it so we can give it away to others. So he's like, the purpose of Jesus dying is not just so that you can be saved and go to heaven. It's that you can be saved and that you can serve him here. And yes, be with him for eternity, but be a blessing to this world and hopefully bring other people with you. So our lives should look different. They should look real different. So different that maybe sometimes it might look a little crazy to people. It might sound a little crazy. Like Jesus teaching when he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. I mean, that sounds crazy, right? Who does that? Jesus does that. And his followers should do that as well. Remember, to be a Christian means to be in Christ. We are to be his disciples, his followers, as he lived. So as we finished the passage last week in kind of Luke 27 to 36, let me just bring up the last couple verses that we went through. Verse 35 from last week as we kind of wrapped that up. It says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to be repaid, then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you'll be truly acting as children of the Most High, for he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. And we didn't have a lot of time to spend on that, but I just want to remind us, God is kind and compassionate to those who are unthankful and wicked. Now, just let that sink in for a moment. I wonder what would happen if God's people, Jesus' followers, were kind and compassionate to those who are unthankful and even to the wicked. Now, that's God's disposition toward them. The church, we all have heard it, the church just gets a bad rap, right? You know, so many people on the outside have a negative view of the church. And why? Mostly it comes from Jesus' followers, his disciples. I'm going to bring this graphic up real quick. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I just want to show you. This is a real survey that was taken, South Florida, okay? And it's broken down. You can see the different colors, who answered, millennials, Gen X, boomers. That's not so important, but when it says brand perceptions of local churches, it's just how people on the outside view the church, okay? And so when they surveyed these people, again, this is in the South, kind of Bible Belt. Let's start from the bottom up. 44% of young people said that the church, people in the church, are judgmental. Detached from the real issues my community is facing. 52% of young people. What's funny is 26% of the older people, like, don't feel that way at all. But the things that matter to this next generation, they don't see the church addressing, okay? 48% that the church is known for things they are against, and then hypocritical. We've all heard these things, right? If you talk to people, you hear this reflected. Now, perceptions of local pastors. I love this personally. Second one from the bottom. Christian pastors are only focused on growing their own churches and not on community transformation. Basically, half the people feel that way. And that's sad. Because Jesus never commanded us, pastors, to grow churches, to build churches. What he did is he called us to make disciples, to preach the gospel. And as we sow the seeds of the gospel, we believe that the church springs up. It's not about us building the church. He said he would build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. What we need to do is be faithful in sharing the gospel and making disciples. And that's not just on me. That's all of us as Christ followers. The one above it also is pretty convicting. I don't know any Christian pastors personally. And look at this, 49% of young people, but even the older generation, 66% don't know a pastor. And that's sad, because when the time comes that I'm not available to meet with you over something that's going on in life, then I think we're in trouble. And I can't meet with every person every week, but when there's a need, I mean, you should know the shepherd of the flock. And Jesus is our good shepherd, but the under-shepherds, the elders, they should be available. And a lot of people are saying they're not. And so as a result, you have this opinion from the outside that Jesus' followers are judgmental, hypocritical, and out of touch with really what's going on and what people really need. So this troubles me, obviously. I just went to a conference this past week with, it was like 5,000 or 6,000 church leaders, and there was a lot of talk about this. There was a lot of talk about the church needing to get back to some of the basics, you know, sitting around tables, sharing meals with one another, getting to know one another, understanding that we are called to love one another and to love those who are outside. God is compassionate and kind to those who are unthankful and even to the wicked. And so we have to have real relationships with people if we're going to do that. Because if we don't have any relationships, it's real easy to see them as the enemy. It's real easy to see them, you know, as people who in some way we're against, when in reality, they're the people we're called to reach. And even if they're against us, we're to love them as Jesus loved them. So when we read like the Sermon on the Mount and what we're going through here in this series, the Sermon on the Plain, a lot of people take that teaching of Jesus and go, it's like some pie in the sky, unattainable. Jesus is just telling us this is what, like, the perfect way to live, and you can never do it. So, you know, don't be too worried about it. When I think in reality, Jesus is telling us in these texts, this is the best possible way to live. This is the best possible way to live in the kingdom. This is the way you'll reach the people around you. This is why I came, and so this is how you should live. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's my prayer, that we'll take his words seriously. And so our passage today is Luke 6:37-42. Let's read through it, and then we're going to dive into it. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and you'll receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Then Jesus gave the following illustration. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, friend, let me help you get that speck out of your eye, when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Let's pray. God, by your Spirit, I pray that you would just breathe life into us this morning, that you'd wake us up. God, you'd help us to put aside the things of today, yesterday, the worries of tomorrow, and to just listen to you this morning. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? through your word, somehow, some way, as only you can. God, I pray that your word would come to life to us this morning, that we would know what it's like to live in your kingdom. We know what it's like to follow you and live for you. So I ask that you do what only you can do this morning in changing our hearts, changing our minds where they need to be changed. And so bless this time as we read your word and examine it. May it be for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so do not judge others and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others or it will come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Now, you all thought that John 3:16 was the most popular verse in the Bible. This is the most popular verse in the Bible. Everyone and your mother can quote a part of this verse. You know, as soon as you say something to them that challenges any part of the way they live, oh, hey, the Bible says, do not judge, right? I mean, Satanists can quote this. Everybody knows this, right? I mean, we've all heard it. Like, no, doesn't the Bible say, do not judge? Like, okay, yes, it does say, do not judge. But what exactly is Jesus getting at here? Is he telling us that it's wrong to make moral judgments at all, like that we shouldn't be discerning? Or is he talking about a specific kind of judgment? If he's talking about, you know, if he's saying that it's wrong to form opinions and make any kind of moral judgment, then we have a problem, because throughout the scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, and out of the mouth of Jesus, we are told to discern good and evil, right? In fact, he says, like, hey, watch out for the Pharisees, like, stay away from those guys because they're hypocritical. I mean, so I don't think he's talking about being discerning or making specific moral judgments. He judged the actions of the Pharisees, and he tells us to be careful. And we make judgments about everyday things. I mean, like, we judge what's good and evil. We have opinions on that. We make judgments about what's good fashion, right? I mean, you decide how you're going to walk out in the morning. And you laugh at other people sometimes, even though you probably shouldn't, okay? We decide what food we want. We make all kinds of judgments of what's good and bad for us. But we got to look at the context, like, okay, what is Jesus saying? And I think when we look at the context, we'll have a good idea of what he meant, what he's trying to get at. Just look at the three commands in this verse. He says, do not judge others, do not condemn others, forgive others, right? So he doesn't appear to be, like, telling us not to be discerning on what's right or wrong. It seems like he's talking more about attitudes, like the attitudes of the heart, the attitude toward the people who maybe are doing these things that we would say are not healthy, not good, and maybe are wrong. I found this in the Bible Knowledge Commentary. I think it just says it much better than I do, than I could on my own. When you look at the word judge in the Greek, okay, it says the Greek word judge is the etymological source for our English word critic. It seems to imply a critical judgment, self-righteous spirit, which judges others more severely than it does itself. It emphasizes one set of sins over another set of sins. It excuses one's own faults, but will not excuse the faults of others. Jesus does not mean that we are not to form opinions, but not to form them rashly, unfairly, like our prejudice. So it's one thing for me to form an opinion and to judge something, whether or not it's right or wrong, but it's something totally different when I pass a judgment on somebody who's committing those things, right? And I think that's what Jesus is getting at. How are we to respond to people who we would say maybe are living in a way that is outside of what God tells us is best for our lives? Or if you see someone who's doing something harmful for them, that could be harmful to them, or maybe to others. I mean, what are we supposed to do? Well, throughout this whole thing, he's talking about loving others. Love those who hate you. Pray for those who are your enemies. So we're to love them. Now, loving someone doesn't necessarily mean that you don't do anything. Doesn't mean that you don't sometimes even confront somebody, right? Because love does take action. example, let's say you go to the beach, you go out to Jack's Beach and you're with the family, and someone in your family is a surfer. I'm not a surfer, some of you are. You have someone in the family who's a surfer. As you're getting things ready, they get down to the water, they get on their board, and they start going out into the water. You're sitting back, you know, getting the beach umbrella set, get the chair set up, and as you see them get on the board and they start swimming out, beyond the break, you see not one, not two, not three, but four big fins come up in the water. Big ones, right? Sharks. Now, what are you going to do in that moment? Are you going to go, you know, that's probably not a good idea. You know, it's probably not wise for them to be paddling out there. Is that what you're going to do? Keep that to yourself? No, you're probably going to freak out, right? It's like a scene from Jaws, like Brody, the captain, when he, you know, shark, get out of the water. You know, why would you do that? Well, because you care about the person you love. And you see them moving into dangerous waters. So love takes action at times to help people see things they don't see, but it always happens in a loving way. Remember, right before this, what does Jesus say? God loves those who are, and he's compassionate toward those who are unthankful and even evil. And so I just wonder, if we did a better job representing Jesus, if maybe the public perception might be a little different. Like if we lovingly confronted when we needed to confront and didn't pass judgment and didn't elevate a certain set of sins above another. Now, am I the only one who thinks this, or do we do that as Christians? Are there certain sins where you go, man, that one's a real bad one? You know what I mean? Like the Bible talks about condemnation for that one. You know, we elevate certain sins over others. And so, and some are very visible. And so right away we're like, man, you know, that person. And I think what Jesus is trying to get us to see in this passage as we continue to walk through it is go, he's going, hey, just make sure, man, before you start looking out there and pointing out everything that's wrong out there, look in the mirror and realize what's going on in here. Because your sin, my sin, might not be out there as much as other people's, but it's there, right? If we say that we don't have sin, John says we're a liar and the truth isn't in us. So be very careful about condemning someone. That's not to say that we don't make judgments on what is right and wrong and we don't compromise truth from the Word of God, and we don't hesitate to call sin sin. But we also don't forget, I got my own, right? I got mine, you got yours. I've said it before, the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We all need Jesus. I need Jesus, the person out there needs Jesus, the drug dealer needs Jesus, the prostitute needs Jesus. We all need Jesus. And their sin, while being maybe further out there in public, it's really not any greater than your sin or my sin. I need Jesus just as much as they do. And so we are to love, discern, and help however we can, share truth. But it's not the kind of discernment that condemns and points the finger at someone who's in that situation. But love does confront. What love never does is stand on the sidelines and yell at someone about how evil they are. Love doesn't stand on the sidelines and tell them how bad they are. You know who does that? That's the if you have ever had kids in like sports, right? Little league, baseball, or soccer. Every once in a while, there's that parent, and it's usually a dad who's out there yelling at his own kid, like, come on, man, you could do better than that. That was terrible. Like, what does everyone think of that guy? You're all like, would you shut up, right? And if you're honest in your sinful self, some of you guys are going like, I'm going to shut you up if you don't shut up, right? Like, I mean, no one likes that guy. You want to slap that guy. But you know what? Now, look, just reel it back to our survey. We, as Christians, can become that guy stand out, man, that sin, these those so-and-so people. And so don't be surprised that people out there have that attitude, same attitude you have when you see it coming from a different direction. Love and grace, that's the picture of our God. That's the picture of Jesus. That's who we're supposed to be following. Do not judge others or you will be judged. Do not condemn others or it will all come back against you. Forgive others and you will be forgiven. Look at verse 38. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over, poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Man, this is a favorite verse for pastors. I mean, we take this and rip it out of context. I quote that verse and go, ushers, prepare the offering baskets. All right? God says. Well, there is a reality of sowing and reaping, and as you're generous, there's blessing that comes with that, but it's not give so you can get. And if we look in the context here, Jesus is not talking about giving to God, to the church, to the temple. He's not talking about that at all here. All right, so guys who rip that out of context and use it that way, I'd say that's a misuse of the scripture. What is he talking about? He's talking about loving others, right? And so just before this, Jesus said some crazy stuff. He's like, hey, if somebody takes your coat, let them take your shirt. If somebody wants to borrow from you, don't expect to get it back. Give to anybody who has need. And when you hear that, you go, that sounds good, but Jesus, that's crazy. Because if I give like that, I'm going to have nothing. If I give like that, how will I survive? So he just said that. They're probably thinking that. And then he goes, give. Just in case you're wondering how it's going to all work out, give, and God will give back to you. Not just a little bit, pressed down, shaken together, overflowing. Shrinkflation will not affect God's return to you, all right? You know what shrinkflation is, right? It's when they take the chip bags and make you think you're buying one this big, and they can, or they are like half full. Like if you shop now, everything's a little bit smaller, and it still costs the same amount of money or more. Am I the only one when you go like and order a value meal somewhere and they give you the fries and that thing's like half empty, you're going, what in the world? You know what I mean? Like Five Guys. You go to Five Guys, they practice this verse. Like they give you fries in the thing full and they dump some more in the bag. It's like, all right, they won me over, right? I mean, that's God's going, listen, you give the way I call you to, and just, I'm going to give back to you, and it's going to be, that's what it is, it's shaken together. I mean, it's going to be packed in there and overflowing. He's like, that's how you will receive. That's the kind of heart. And yeah, you should be generous and give to God's kingdom, the work he's doing, but it's just a general statement here that Jesus is making. This is a way of life for his followers. Live with open hands. Be willing to give. Be generous, and with generosity comes blessing. Then Jesus gave the following illustration, verse 39. Can one blind person lead another? Won't they both fall into a ditch? Students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. So he's given this illustration to help them understand what he's trying to get across. Can a blind person lead another? Well, the answer is yes, but probably not very well, right? You know, if you put a blind person in a room they'd never been in before with obstacles and you're saying, hey, get out and get out quickly, they're probably going to be in trouble. And in Jesus' day, he's like, man, if a blind person is leading a blind person, there's a good chance they might fall into a ditch, okay? So even though some who are blind have good mobility, they're probably not the best to be leading. But what is Jesus saying here? He's talking about people who are spiritually blind. He's not talking about physical blindness. And really, he's referring to the Pharisees, the ones who really don't see from God's perspective. They don't have this kingdom-minded perspective. And how do I know that he's talking about the Pharisees? Because he says something very similar on other occasions. Matthew 15, 12 to 14. Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you realize you offended the Pharisees by what you said?" I'd love to be in that moment, because Jesus is probably like, "Of course I realize." I love offending those guys. All right, so Jesus replied, "Every plant not planted by my heavenly Father will be uprooted. So ignore them. They are blind guides leading the blind. And if one blind person guides another, they will both fall into a ditch." They're blind guides. He says, don't be like the Pharisees. Here's Jesus showing us, you know, it is okay to discern right from wrong, and it is okay to give instruction on what's best. So the judgment, again, judging is not a bad thing. It's just that we don't stand in a position as Jesus to be able to pass judgment on someone. So he says, the Pharisees, be careful. We see it in other places in the scripture. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. Don't be like them. And then he says, a student or a disciple who is fully trained will become like the teacher. And this is so important today. Like, when we see those statistics at the beginning, it's really all about disciples being like the teacher. It's really all about you and me following Jesus. Like, that has to be real in your life. I'm glad that you're all here on Sunday morning, but please don't think that because you checked this box and you came to church on Sunday morning that everything is good between you and God, and that you can go and live however you choose after walking out of here, or you can pass judgment and condemn certain people and not even have space to reach them because of your attitude and judgmental attitude toward them. So he's saying, you know, if you want to be able to lead the blind and spiritually blind, then you first have to be able to see, right? So you have to be able to see, and then you have to lead them the way that Jesus leads. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who loves on all situations, on all occasions, no matter what. You know, Psalm 27, Psalm 23, go back and read through that and just see how lovingly God is toward his people. And as he has loved you, so we should love others. He's good and kind and compassionate to those who are evil. That's a strong word. And he calls us to do the same. This isn't the way of the Pharisee, but it's the way of Jesus. So then he goes on, verse 41. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying, "Friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye," when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Do you see how absolutely absurd this is? Right? I mean, when you listen to that, if you don't see, like, here, bring up that picture, right? This will give you a little bit of an idea of how absurd that is. Don't sit there and try to get the speck out of someone's eye when you got a log coming out of your own eye. I put them both up there because the one on the right, I mean, the fact that the inside of the eyelid is around the log just kind of freaked me out. So anyhow, so the one on the left, that's the person who, you know, you want to go and tell somebody, you know, you ain't right. And meanwhile, like, this thing is between you and them. They know that you're not perfect. They know that you got your own stuff, right? And then to sit there and go, let me get that thing out of your eye, and the whole time you got this giant log in your own eye. And I mean, Jesus uses this ridiculous illustration for a reason. Basically saying, hey, listen, check yourself before you wreck yourself. Because you think that you're here when really we're all here. We're all here. And you got stuff and they got stuff. Take care of your stuff and then you can help them take care of their stuff. Help them. Lovingly, do you care about that person, or do you just want to tell them how wrong they are? This hits home because for some of us, this is family, right? For some of us, like, we have those conflicts in family. Love them the way that Jesus loves you. So why is it that this is such a struggle? And he says in this passage, he goes, listen, take, first work on the log in your eye, and then he says this one word, hypocrite. Hypocrite. You know, one of the words that they use for us, hypocrite. And you know what that means in the Greek? The word comes from the theatrical world. And it's someone who performs, get this, someone who performs behind a mask. You know, we have all these thoughts about hypocritical people, but it's someone who performs behind a mask. And they're being someone they're not. They're acting like someone they're not. And Jesus goes, don't do that. Now, just let that sink in for a minute. Why would somebody wear a mask and pretend like they're someone they're not? And I would say maybe they really don't know who they are. Maybe they don't realize that they're a sinner that's desperately in need of a Savior. Maybe they really don't know who Jesus is. Maybe they just got religion, but they don't really have Jesus. Maybe they don't know the love and the grace of Jesus, the one who hung on the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Maybe they just can't believe that God really loves them. And they find themselves trying to justify themselves by their own actions. And because they're trying to do good and be better and justify themselves, then they feel like they're better than everyone else. And Jesus is going, no, no. Understand who you are. Understand who God is. Understand his love. It doesn't work that way. It's by grace, through faith, that you're saved, that you have a relationship with him. It's only through the love of God expressed in giving his son, Jesus. Maybe they're hiding behind that mask because they think they need to hide. Think of Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, the beginning of this whole thing. God gives them one command. What do? They break the command. And then what happens after they break the command? Says God walks into the garden. What do Adam and Eve do? They hide, right? They cover up and they hide. What does God do? Where are you? Right? He knows where they're at, but he seeks after them. They hide. He seeks after them. He lovingly seeks after them. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute because we don't talk about this a lot in church, and maybe you've never thought about it. But in that moment, I mean, what Adam and Eve did was like the worst sin in all of mankind. They ruined everything. They ruined everything. Everything went awry in that moment. There was no disease. There was no pain that we know of, no struggle, and no death. In that moment, when they disobeyed God and went their own way, everything turned upside down and everything changed, right? I mean, they ruined it for mankind. What did God do in that moment? Where are you? I mean, if there was ever a time where God's should just unleash judgment on them, like there and now, I would say they'd be right there. But what does he do? He says, now that they have ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they must be removed from the garden so that they don't eat from the tree of life and live forever. God, in a loving move, says, all right, now listen, you guys disobeyed. They need to be out of the garden so they don't eat from the tree of life and live in this broken, sinful state forever. So, yes, he expels them from the garden. But go back and read the beginning of Genesis. You will not see an angry God in that moment. You will see a God whose heart is broken over his creation, a God who ultimately says, you guys blew it, but I'm going to fix it. Why? God so loved the world. God so loved his creation. And here's what we need to get so that we're not those judgmental people hiding behind masks. It's this simple. God so loved you. I mean, God loves you, and he knows you, and he knows your mess. And so I think the heart of what Jesus is saying here is stop hiding. Don't be a hypocrite. You're a mess. Your sin, you're just as much of a mess as the person out there, the person whose sin we think is way up here. Yours is a little different, but you're still a mess. But he says, I still love you. Levi, you guys can come back up. I still love you. Stop acting Stop hiding. Work on taking the log out of your own eye. You know, so I want to make sure I say that. Like, we're supposed to be followers of Jesus, and he tells us how we should live, and we fall short. We all fall short. But we continue to seek to follow him. When we fall down, we get back up. His love and grace is waiting for us. And as believers, the church, we should be there for one another, lifting one another up, not judging your brother or sister. That's one of the biggest problems in church, is that we wear masks around each other because I don't know if I can share with so-and-so because I've already had the knife stabbed in my back once. Anybody been there? Right? And you're like, I just don't know if I can be vulnerable anymore. And we have to get to that place where we can remove the mask, where we can be vulnerable, where we can share with our brothers and sisters who will be there for us, pray for us, not pass judgment on us, but walk alongside of us and help us grow and follow Jesus. That's his desire for the church. That's how we are to represent him and represent him well. So I want to pray for us this morning as we're thinking through these things, that we would be people who follow Jesus. It's really simple. And that we would rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to change what we need to change, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to love people who are hard to love, rely on the power of the Holy Spirit to be vulnerable with people we need to be vulnerable with. So if you stand with me, I want to pray for us. And we're going to sing this last song because as I say that, it sounds so easy, but it's not easy. It's the hardest thing in the world. I mean, really, it's one of the hardest things. And we can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it without God being at work in our hearts. And so I want to ask him to do that with us. And then we're going to sing this song, which just says, I need you more, because we do need him more and more every day. So let's pray. God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the way that it cuts to our heart, that it really is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword that pierces our soul. God, my hope is this morning that we wouldn't be discouraged, we'd be encouraged. That we might be willing to just take a step forward. God, that we would be vulnerable with someone we need to be vulnerable with. God, that you'd help us to forgive someone we need to forgive. And God, if we're those people standing in judgment on anyone, help us to release that to you. Help us to be people who love like you love, even those who are not thankful, wicked. Can't do it on our own strength, God. Holy Spirit, fill us. Holy Spirit, work in our hearts as only you can. Help us to live for you and to follow you, to love like you love. God, we confess that we need you, so meet us in this space. Can. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing this last song together. Let it be your prayer.